Good evening. Our text this evening is in Nahum chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Woe to the bloody city, all full of lies and plunder, no end to the prey. The crack of the whip and the rumble of the wheel, galloping horse and bounding chariot, horsemen charging, flashing sword and glittering spear, hosts of slain, heaps of corpses, dead bodies without end. They stumble over the bodies. And all for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms. Behold, I am against you, declares the Lord of hosts, and will lift up your skirts over your face, and I will make nations look at your nakedness and kingdoms at your shame. I will throw filth at you and treat you with contempt and make you a spectacle. And all who look at you will shrink away from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? Where shall I seek comforters for you? Let us pray. Righteous Heavenly Father, thank you for the great gifts that you have given us today. We thank you, Father, for this warning that you have given us through your servant, the prophet Nahum. Righteous Father, we pray that we take heed. We pray, Father, for the penitence of our country. For we know, Father, that our nation is sinful as Assyria was sinful. We know that you judge the nations, that you control the times, that you control the powers. And we know, Father, that just as it came for Assyria, just as it came for Babylon, just as it came for Greece, as it came for Rome, as it came for England, we know, Father, that your judgment will come for us one day. We pray, Father, that we who call ourselves Christians do not bind ourselves too closely to the ways of this world as they are manifested in this nation. We pray, Father, that we associate ourselves more closely with your kingdom than with any earthly kingdom. And we pray, Father, for your mercy on us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So over the past several weeks, we have heard the Lord's judgment against Nineveh. And in tonight's reading, we learn why he is judging Nineveh. He's doing this, it's not for no reason that he judges Nineveh. And it gives us a picture of the kinds of things that God judges nations for, because he does judge nations. Nineveh has prospered through violence, through sexual immorality, and by cutting deals with the devil. We'll hear about all of these things tonight. Nahum begins by condemning Nineveh's violence. Woe to the bloody city! Nahum describes Nineveh's violence in really vivid, concrete terms. Right? You can practically hear what's going on. Hear the way that Nineveh has increased its status. The crack of the whip, the rumble of the wheel, the galloping of the horse, and the bounding of the chariot. We get to see the results of all of it, the bloody carnage that's left behind. At the end of last week's reading, the Lord said that he was going to starve out the lion's den that was Nineveh. He compares Assyria to a lion. He's not just bringing that in out of nowhere. If you look at their statuary, their artworks from that period of time, from those places, Assyria, Babylon, all of these eastern kingdoms love to use lions for pretty obvious reasons. One of the same reasons that every nation picks some strong, intimidating animal to be its symbol. And so the Lord likens Nineveh to lions. Right, who's going to beat a lion? Everybody knows nobody beats a lion. But the Lord has told Nineveh, again in last week's reading, that he's going to cut off the prey from the lion. He's going to starve them out. Well, our reading this week continues that comparison between Nineveh and a lion. It says there's no end of the prey to Nineveh. They've been going around hunting people. They've built their prosperity through violence, through war, through the sword and the spear and the chariot. Nahum says that the city of Nineveh is full of lies. Now, in this context, he's not just saying that the people of Nineveh have a dishonesty problem, that each of them individually just have a hard time with telling the truth and they just tell lots of lies. In the context, that's not what he's talking about. What Nahum means is that Nineveh's prosperity and any prosperity that is gained through violence is a lie. It's an illusion. It's going to vanish away. Look, Nineveh thinks that it has built something great. The Assyrians think that they have built something great because they are great. And Nahum exposes that as a lie. All that Nineveh has built is a heap of corpses because they are murderers. And woe to any nation that builds its prosperity on violence and murder and war. Because the same thing that happens to Nineveh will happen to any nation that follows after Nineveh. And brethren, let me tell you something. There are heaps of corpses with our name on them. Bones etched, made in the USA. Blood that we have spilled that cries out to the Lord. People whom we've slain in our wars. Children that we have ripped out of their mother's wombs and discarded like trash. We have built our own status on the same lie that Nineveh had built its status on. Violence, war, and murder. And God's judgment, brethren, let me tell you this, God's judgment will come for us just as surely as it came for Nineveh. The prophet tells us that heaps of corpses, those heaps of corpses in Nineveh, they're propping something up in Nineveh. They are there to prop up the countless whorings of Nineveh. This kind of language cuts a couple of different directions in the Hebrew Scriptures. It refers to Nineveh's idolatry. We read this all over the Old Testament, where God compares idolatry to prostitution, sexual infidelity. We'll speak more on that in just a moment. But it also cuts in another, more literal direction. In fact, there's a reason why in the Hebrew Scriptures idolatry is likened to prostitution so often. The cult of Ishtar, for example, right, one of the gods that the Assyrians worshipped. Like many pagan cults, the cult of Ishtar employed temple prostitutes. The prophet is not just condemning their idolatry, but also their literal whoring, as well as their figurative whoring. Because it's a universal truth that every decadent empire, every single one, go right down through the course of history. Consider any empire you want. It doesn't have to be Assyria. Pick any one of them. Every single one turns to rampant sexual immorality. And just as our bloodthirstiness is a sure sign of our coming judgment and ruin, so too is our great lust. Because the whole country, and this should just be apparent to everybody, The whole country is just dripping with lust. Whole personalities, whole movements defined entirely by lust. And the Lord's judgment comes for this just as surely as it comes for violence and bloodshed. Now, there's something that's easy to miss as we read this bit of the text in the ESV. Whenever Nahum says that all of this murder is done for the countless whorings of the prostitute, graceful and of deadly charms, who betrays nations with her whorings and peoples with her charms, there's something that's easy to miss here. And I can see where the translators are coming from with their translation choice of the word charm in this verse. Because charm has two meanings in English. In this context, we are very likely to only think of one of those meanings, attractiveness. But that's not the only meaning of the word charm. In fact, in English, that's not even the primary meaning of the word charm. The primary meaning of charm is magic, a spell. When we use it to talk about attractiveness, we're actually using a metaphor. Right? A charming person is so attractive that it is as if they have put a spell on you. And what the ESV is doing with this is it's trying to convey that double sense to us. Attractiveness associated with the use of magic. But as we're reading through this, again, in the context, we're likely to miss out on the magic aspect of it. The King James brings that part out explicitly. If you read chapter 3, verse 4 in the King James, it translates that word as sorcery. Because magic is very much in view here, as well as sexual immorality. The prophet, of course, is speaking of Nineveh's pagan practices, their idolatry. Nineveh and the nations that follow after her have all made a literal deal with the devil. Nineveh thinks that Ishtar has prospered them. And so does all of Nineveh's neighbors. Right? Nineveh, as Nahum is prophesying against Nineveh, Nineveh seems to be at the height of its glory. It seems to be like Nineveh is going to be at the top of the world forever. And from the ancient point of view, you can ascribe that to the strength of Nineveh's gods. The thing is, they are half right. Nineveh has been allowed to prosper. And we know from elsewhere in the scriptures that the devil does put his hand into human affairs. God allows him to. And we know from elsewhere in the Hebrew scriptures that sometimes God allows pagan magic to work. As we see in the Exodus, as we see in the wrath of Molech against Israel in 2 Kings chapter 3, perhaps that's what's happening here. Perhaps the demon that Nineveh calls Ishtar has been prospering them. But here's the thing. Nineveh, wherever their prosperity is coming from, is on borrowed time. All that they've gained through their charms, they have only gained because God allowed them to for a time. And now the prophet Nahum is declaring that their time is done. And brethren, let me tell you something, our day will come too, eventually. And look, we might not call on their names. You're not going to see secular people out in our country calling on their names out loud. But does our nation not worship Mammon, the demon of greed? Can anyone honestly say that our country does not worship Molech, the demon who drinks infants' blood? And a whole host of other demons who in times past have masqueraded as gods, and now, in the current day, masquerade as enlightenment. Just as the Lord exposed Nineveh and its works, just as the nations looked at the shame of Nineveh and mocked them, just as the Lord threw Nineveh's own filth back on them, so will He do to us one day. Our lies will be exposed. Our demons will be revealed for who they are. Our filth will be thrown back on us, and our time will be done. He's going to make us a spectacle. And when it's all over, just like with Nineveh, look at the last thing that we read in tonight's reading. Verse 7, all who look at you will shrink from you and say, wasted is Nineveh. Who will grieve for her? The other people around Nineveh, they're not grieving Nineveh. They're asking, who's going to grieve for her? Nobody's going to grieve for her. Where shall I seek comforters for you? They are not to be found. When it's all over for us, just like with Nineveh, brethren, nobody's going to miss us. Now, what are we, you and I? And I've been using we loosely tonight. We to refer to the whole country. Now I'm talking about we as in you and me individually as Christians living in this wicked country that we live in. What are you and I to do about all of this? The first thing that we must do is examine ourselves and make sure that we are not participating in the sins of the country. Remember the call that God makes through the revelation of John. Come out of her, my children. We must make sure that we are not participating in the sins of our country. And then we must pray, as we find so often in the scriptures, God's people praying for national repentance and for God's mercy on our country. And we must be willing to speak on it, to cry out against wickedness and not to carry water for it, because that's the big temptation for us. We can also look at all of the ways in which we've been very richly blessed to be in this country and to be who we are and where we are when we are. But sometimes that tempts us to make us want to carry water for evil, to defend evil, sweep it under the rug, excuse it. So what we're doing is different from what all of these other people have been doing. You know, when somebody else does it, it's evil. When we do it, it's a necessity of some sort. We come up with some sophisticated explanation for why we are okay as a country to do the things that we do. We ought not do that, brethren. We ought to cry out against these sorts of things. Whether it comes out of China or comes out of America, it should make no difference to us. We're Christian. What we are to carry water for is the gospel, the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because the call that God made in the revelation to John is to Christians. Don't get caught up in the ways of this world. That is the call this evening. To be first and foremost citizens of the kingdom of heaven before we are citizens of any other place. And we call on anyone who has not done so to repent of sin. Turn away from the ways of this world. Believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. Confess Jesus is Lord. Right? At one point, it was the king of Syria. Right? Then the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar and all of these others. Then it's Alexander and then all of his generals and their kings after them. And then it's the Caesars. And then it's the kings and queens of England. And now it's the president. Who's really in charge of things? Jesus is Lord. Some people in some places recognize today, and again, this is not a scriptural observance, this is purely a Romans 14 thing. Some people in some places observe this as a holiday, the feast of Christ the King, the day on which we recognize and remember that it is our Lord who is our Lord, not anyone else who calls himself Lord. We invite you to do that this evening. Be baptized into his death, burial, and resurrection for the remission of your sins, and live faithfully as a citizen of his kingdom. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?